the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray now that you would enliven and enlighten our hearts, that we might see and hear and understand what you're saying to us, and then grant us great grace to obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Every saint said, amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is changed from glory to glory. Changed from glory to glory. For the past several weeks, we have been discussing godly change that's brought about by the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. Now, we talked about the detailed way the Scriptures are to be used for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The fact is that sometimes we lose perspective in the details. So today we're going to back off from a detailed look and look at the big picture. Now, godly change is brought about in us to bring glory to God. So that's what we want to see today. It's when you back away from all of the details of teaching and reproof and correction and training and obedience and fighting against sin and all the details, when you back away from it, you see that it's all for the glory of God. And so that's what I want to spend a few minutes today thinking about by the power of the Spirit, see if God won't encourage us all the more. All right? I want to present two things and see if God will help us see these two things. The first one is that there is glory in all of God's activities. There's glory in everything that God does. And then secondly, I want to try to convince you that God makes believers reflect His glory. All right? Now, Wayne Grudem is a systematic theologian that God has given as a gift to the church. And he's been helpful to believers around the world. He's been helpful to us here, to pastors and teachers, and some of you who are familiar with his work. Well, Wayne Grudem describes the glory of God this way. God's glory is the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of Himself. Okay? God's glory is the created brightness, it's radiating light, it's light and brightness that He creates, but it surrounds God as He reveals Himself. He goes on further to say, this glory of God is the visible manifestation of the excellence of God's character. All right? So, God creates this light, this brightness around Him, and what's being emanated, what's coming forth from Him, actually is the summation of His character. He's compassionate and He's gracious. He's merciful. So, God's character is revealed, is made visible in the brightness of this light. All right? Now, I don't want to labor that too long, but just kind of keep that rudimentary definition in your mind. Let me read it for you again. God's glory is the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of Himself, and this glory of God is the visible manifestation of the excellence of God's character. Now, with that in mind, I want to take just a little bit of a journey. I want you to see that the glory of God is revealed throughout the Scriptures. It's in the Old as well as the New Testament. But it's revealed more and more. All right? For example, in this same text, if you go back to verse 7 and 8, Verse 7 and 8 basically says that the Old Testament law came with glory. Verse 7 says, now if the ministry of death, now he's comparing the letter of the law to the spirit, all right? So, but he says, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So he's saying that even though the law of God was carved into stones, even though it appears to be cold and dry to you, it had glory. There was glory in the giving of the law of God. The law has glory even though it makes every sinner guilty. Amen? The law finds every one of us guilty. The law says, thou shalt not lie. All that I can say before God is, Lord, I'm guilty. Right? The law says, thou shalt not covet. All that I can say before God is guilty. So the law makes every sinner guilty, and it condemns every one of us to death. For the wages of sin is death. Even with those facts, it has glory. Because it reveals God's character. Amen? God is holy, and therefore he says, you shall have no other God before me. He is the most excellent one. You'll have no carved images. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Why? It reveals God's character. Because Think about this. The law says you shall not lie. Why? Because God does not lie. You shall not steal. Why? Because God does not steal. So you see, the law reveals God's character, and so it reveals glory. The glory, though, of the new covenant and the gospel is much greater because it reveals more of the mystery of God's character. Now listen to me. God was gracious in the Old Testament, but he shows even more of his grace when he comes to the New Testament. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. So in the New Testament, you get to see more of God's goodness. You get to see more of his mercy, more of his kindness. And that's the reason Romans would say it's the kindness of God leads us to repentance. So that's the first thing to remember. The Old Testament revealed God's glory, even in the law, where you may not see glory initially. The law is revealing God's character. The next thing you notice here in this text is that the glory of Old Testament ministry is fading. Now let's look at it. Verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has become to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. What is he saying? The law, the Old Testament glory, was external. All right? For example, the Old Testament glory was revealed on the face of Moses, right? Or the Old Testament glory was revealed in a Shekinah cloud or in fire. So the glory of the Old Testament was transient because it was pointing to something greater and something permanent, right? Moses was a mediator, but Moses was pointing to the mediator. Moses had a transient, a temporary glory, but he was pointing to the mediator with permanent, eternal glory. You getting this? So then, the Old Testament law came with glory. The glory of the Old Testament ministry is fading. Then you see in verses 12 and 13 that the glory of the Old Testament was interrupted, I call it, and concealed. Listen to it. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So, what was going on? People saw God's glory occasionally with Moses. People experienced God's glory occasionally with Moses. As Moses would bring forth God's word to them and he spoke to them, he was God's mouthpiece. They got to see and experience some of God's glory because God's word reveals his what? Character. So you get to see more of God's glory as you are exposed to his word. That's the reason we ought to thank God for the word of God. Reveals the glory of God to us. But they only got to experience that occasionally because Moses could only speak to them what? Occasionally. God revealed his glory through Moses so that people would know that God was speaking to them and that they would repent. Why did God put his glory on Moses? For them to know this is not just a man talking man's talk here. This man has been with me and he speaks for me. I have put some of my glory on him so you would know. God did the same thing in the New Testament. You got these weak, scared men sitting around there in the upper room, and God decides, I'm going to do something for them to know I'm with them, and for people to know I'm speaking through them, didn't he? The Holy Spirit fell with thunder and roaring sound, and his tongues lit up above them. And when the people heard, they knew God was speaking. It says that they were cut to their hearts. Isn't that wonderful? God loves us enough to reveal his glory. So then, you see, this. What I'm trying to show you is that the Old Testament revealed God's glory, but it faded, it was interrupted, it was concealed at times, but that's not where God intended for it to stay. And my brother, my sister, I hope you're not living like that. God does not want you to live like his glory is hidden from you. Until Sundays. You can't get to see God's glory until you come to church on Sundays. That's the way it used to be. When people could have to come to experience Moses. It's not that way. God never intended it to be that way. But here's a sad truth. Listen to this from verses 14 and 15. God's glory is hidden from people with a hard heart. Isn't that tragic? He's revealing all of this truth about himself, but people with hard hearts can't even see it. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Verse 15, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. What's your point, Brother Willie? This is the point. God does not give more light when people will not obey the light they already have. God has given everyone in this room enough light to obey him. Amen. And so it's foolish to think that he would give you more light when you won't obey the light you already have. His glory, listen to me, may be seen by the natural eye and yet missed by the spiritual mind and heart. There were people that knew that Christ's body hadn't been stolen. And yet they said, well, let's just pretend. Let's get folks to lie for us and say that they stole him unless we have more trouble. So even though your natural eye might see, if your heart hasn't been made open, you still won't see with your heart. Christ was walking right in their midst every day. And they missed Him. They missed His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You and I, don't you? There are times in your own mind and heart and you wonder, how could anybody miss Jesus? In times in your own mind, don't you think about that? I want to give you an even more striking example. Judas saw a lot more than the average person. I'm going to show you some more. Judas was even used by God to do the work of God. Judas saw God work through his own hands. And he still missed the glory of God because his heart was hardened. This is serious. God's glory is hidden from the hardened heart. So, the first thing to keep in mind is that there is glory in all of God's activities. Now, Christian, sit up, put on your seatbelt, because here's the other wonderful truth. God makes believers reflect His glory. Aren't you thrilled about that? All this glory that I've been talking about, God actually takes little sinners like you and me and say, I'm going to make some of that glory come forth from you. Nobody respected you in your hometown. Nobody didn't think you were going to ever become, you were going to come with anything. Nope, you've got people that don't respect you now, but I'm still going to make some of heaven's glory. Isn't that wonderful? It is, whether you agree with me or not. It's wonderful. But here's the point. This glory does not begin in any life until you repent and believe. Repentance and faith opens a blinded heart. Correct? Repentance and faith. Look at, go back to our text, 2 Corinthians 3, look at verse 16. Now he's contrasting people with a hardened heart who will not see with believers. He says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. There it is. Repentance and faith. The heart sees with eyes of faith. You remember at the end of the book of John, I think it's John chapter 20, when Thomas is there talking to the other apostles, and they've been talking about having seen the Lord, and he says, I won't believe it until I put my hands in the wound, right, of his wrist and in his side. And then, of course, Jesus shows up and makes an offer to him. Jesus says, you have believed because you have seen. But what did he say? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So you see, it's the eyes of faith that can actually see this thing. Acts 9, you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, right? And this bright light from heaven shone around him. And that's the other thing about the glory of God. You can't stand up under the glory of God. Read up anybody that's ever been in the presence of God when he's letting just a little bit. You remember what he told Moses? Moses said, Lord, let me see your glory. He said, no, Moses, you can't handle my glory. So I'm going to hide you and I'll let you just get a glimpse of the afterglow when I pass by. Because I'm so holy, sinful man can't stand up under it. But God brought enough glory to take Paul, this proud, vicious, angry animal. God met him on the road, and that glory from heaven shone and took him down. than, oh, isn't God good? Took this man who was intending to do evil and changed his heart. And that's the way it was in some of our lives, right? See, everybody in here didn't get saved in church. Right? Didn't get saved in church. Didn't get saved in Sunday school. Some of us know the mess we were in. Yet God stretched out his holy arm into that mess, into that miry clay, into that filthy, vulgar lifestyle. He stretched out his holy arm, and the glory of God met you there. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? He met me there and led me out. So, by faith, Jesus is revealed as the true light. And that's the way, you know, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John refers to Jesus as the true light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Listen at John 1. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's good news. God brings his glory down to us. Well, otherwise, how could we see it if he didn't bring it down to us and then change our hearts where we can see it? This is wonderful, my brother, my sister. I'm telling you, this is the side of the Christian life we need to think about on occasion. Rather than getting so bogged down in the quagmire of all of it, just back off a little bit. Just think about how wonderful it is to be a Christian. How glorious it is to be saved. How wonderful it is to know this is not home anymore. Everything ahead of me is wonderful. It's glorious. I don't even have words for it. It's what makes you get up in the morning. You see, you got a reason to live, not because things are going to be so easy that day, because you're doing it for the Lord. You're living for him. To live is Christ. So this glorious life begins with repentance and faith. Then look at verse 17. I'm telling you, it gets better, because then after God gives you repentance and faith and brings you out of that life and turns, he literally turns your thinking, your heart, turns it around, and your affections are changed, then the Holy Spirit gives you freedom. See, this is what really real freedom is about. Becoming a Christian is when you have real freedom. You got verse 17? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom. No bill of Congress can give you that. No elected officer can give you this kind of freedom. The law proves every sinner is guilty and a slave to sin. But faith in Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, makes the sinner free from the penalty and power of sin. Amen. That's wonderful. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, Jesus said in John 8. You got that? Now see, everybody knows the next verse, but listen to that. That's John 8:31. If you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But those who abide in my word are the ones who get set free, because those who abide in my word are truly my disciples. I'm talking about real freedom. And if the Son sets you free, What? You're free indeed. The Son sets you free whether your home life changes or not. Woo! Life is wonderful now. Whether you ever get another job or not. Whether your medical situation ever changes or not. You're free now. Free. Free. Jesus says, free indeed. This ain't no cheap freedom here. I'm telling you, this is the glory. This is the glorious life. We don't think about it enough. Freedom from guilt and condemnation, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear it? Whether your friends accuse you or not, the devil can bring all the accusations he wants. Jesus says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. You see, I believe our ancestors understood something. You remember that old song, Talk About Me? Just as much as you please. But what? The more you talk, I'm going to bend my knees. Talk on! I've been set free. Matter of fact, I don't bend my knees. Who am I praying for? I'm praying for you. I'm free. Isn't that good? Look at Job. Everybody's turned against him, even his own wife. But at the end of it, God says, Job's going to pray for you. Isn't that good? That's the life of glory. Romans 8. Where is it? 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's freedom. Freedom to love God. Freedom to love your neighbor. Right? Freedom to love righteousness, to love justice. Freedom to love the law. Freedom to love that which is holy. That's free. And then lastly, believers are gloriously transformed. Go back to verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now I tell you, this is wonderful. The Holy Spirit opened the eyes of our once blinded hearts. And now we can see the glory of the Lord. Now we can see God is compassionate. Aren't you thankful you know that now? Now we can see God is gracious. God is merciful. God is patient. God is good. God is faithful. Now I can see, and I can say with David, this is no longer David's shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd now. The Lord is my protector. He's my provider. He's my healer. He's my righteousness. He's my banner. Hallelujah! He's my sanctifier. He's my deliverer. Lord is my Savior, my King, my Lord, my Master. His name is excellent. His name is majestic. His name is wonderful. Hallelujah. His name is glorious. We love His name. Love His character. Love His will. Love His way. Love His word. Love His mind. Love His heart. Love everything about Him. Jesus is everything I want to be. Isn't that right? That's glory. That's glory. That's why we obey Him, because we love Him. I love everything about Him. Paul said that his commandments aren't grievous. They aren't burdensome to me. Because I know he's conforming me into his glory. That's what Romans 8:28 is talking about, right? We know that God calls all things to work together for good to those that love him, called according to his purpose. How's it good? It's good because I'm being conformed into his image. Hallelujah. Love everything about him. And that's the reason Jesus would say, if you love me, right? John 14, what? You will keep my commandments, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be saved. It is, I'm telling you. We take on God's character as we follow after him in loving obedience. Now we're the ones who love. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Where did that come from? God! His glory! The fruit of the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit is bringing forth God's character in me. The slick, conniving, covetous, wicked Willie can now love and forgive. Have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where did that come from? Oh, come on. This is glorious living. We don't meditate on it enough because we get so bogged down in the detail. See, this is the reason Jesus came. And you ain't going to talk about that on Christmas morning. But we ought to. This is why he came. You know, the word in verse 18 in my Bible says we're being transformed. I don't know what it says in yours, transformed into that same image. It's the word metamorpho. Metamorpho, right? It means to change in form. You know it, don't you? Change in form. Some of you students, metamorpho, what does it sound like? Meta what? Metamorphosis, right? You've heard it. It means to change. That's the point, to change form. God is changing us. That's what I've been talking about for these past weeks. You see, but you get so bogged down in the details, you forget the glory that's taking place as this metamorphosis is going on and changing you. It's the same word that was used in Matthew 17. You remember that story? When Jesus went up to the mountain, took Peter, James, and John with him. And the Bible says that he was transfigured. That's the word, metamorpho. And his face was shining like the sun. His clothes were bright as light. That's it, metamorpho. And that same power that changed Jesus into this blazing light is what the Bible says that work in you and me, changing us into God's character. Isn't that wonderful? That's the reason Peter said, Lord, I don't want to go down from here with all of this glory. Well, my brother, my sister, you got it. We just don't spend enough time with him. We're arguing too much and trying to hang on to things that are blocking the glory. Now, I asked some of the brothers to pray for me today. I got something I want to show you, all right? I know this is untraditional. Oh, what that preacher's starting to do. This is untraditional, but I got something I want to show you. Because the preacher's job is to try to help us understand, right? So if this works, I got something I want to show you. All right? Now, I want to talk to you very briefly about the stages of the development of a butterfly. All right? Now, we're going to go in this order. What you're looking at right there is a butterfly egg. All right, a female butterfly lays eggs on a plant. Now, the plant is important because that plant will become food later on. All right? Now that egg hatches, and that egg becomes what we call a larva or a caterpillar, right? Now the caterpillar has one job. You know what it is? Eat. See? Some people, some people would love to be a caterpillar. That's his only job. Eat, eat, eat. But you see, that caterpillar is going to keep growing. It's going to change its skin 4 or 5 times before it reaches maturity, right? That caterpillar is actually going to grow about 100 times larger than that egg. That egg is about the size of a pinhead. When that caterpillar gets grown, it's about 2 inches long. That's amazing, isn't it? And so you progress into the stage of the caterpillar. And then the next stage, this one here, is called the pupal stage, P-U-P-A-L. Now, when the caterpillar is fully grown, it stops eating. And then it finds a place that it's going to do what science calls rest, right? And it's going to go and attach itself to a place and rest. And then this hard, crusty cocoon is going to grow around. It's called a chrysalis, I believe. It's going to grow around that caterpillar. And that all that food that the caterpillar's been eating, you see, God works out things to where in nature, if people just do their jobs, you're going to be all right. You see, if that caterpillar was lazy, he's going to die. But if he did his job, now he's going to have food when that cocoon grows around him. Because now you look at that cocoon and you think, ain't nothing going on there. But oh, my brother, my sister, you're wrong. Inside, the change is taking place. That it's being reorganized and it's being put together in a way that it's not going to look the same when it gets done. And so when all that development gets done, then it's going to break out. And when it breaks out of that cocoon, it's going to be a what? A butterfly. Now, an adult butterfly emerges forth from this pupal stage with beauty and fully functional. The amazing thing is that it's only when it gets to the fully developed phase that it can fly. Now, the same is true of you and me, my brother, my sister. You see, if that development is stopped anywhere along the way, you're not going to get a butterfly. The only way you're going to see a butterfly is he's got to go through every stage. And you've got to do it with all of your heart. You've got to do it with all of your mind. You've got to do it like it's supposed to be done if you want to come forth like a butterfly. And my brother, my sister, if we're going to reach maturity and see the beauty that Christ has made in us, we must continue to make godly change. We must continue to lay aside every sin and every weight that so easily entangles us and slows us down and weighs us down. We must be willing to put off those old habits and put on the ones that we know are godly and right. Yes, we must be willing to walk by faith and not by sight. All of these things we've been talking about for the past few weeks, we must be willing to do them. You must not interrupt or stop this glorious process, because God has got a perfect plan to bring forth the beauty in your life. Do you want to see more glory in your life? Then you must persevere in the fight against sin. You must persevere in your desire to make godly change. Do you want to honor Jesus in this life with more of the heavenly glory breaking forth from you? Do you want others to see the glory of Jesus in you? Then you must not interrupt the process. You must take advantage of every means of grace. You see, just as that caterpillar had to eat, God says, I've given you grace. I've given you everything your soul needs. prayer, Bible study, counsel from teachers, from friends. I've given you the worship service. I've everything you need. But you've got to make use of the means of grace if you're going to grow. Got to stop making excuses. Stop being lazy. Lazy caterpillars don't make it. You know the irony of it? I know there are many people in here that are afraid of caterpillars, but love butterflies. That's the problem in our life. Sometimes we look at each other and we're looking at the caterpillar phase. That's the reason the songwriter would say, please be patient with me. Why? God is not through with me yet. Now, if you believe that, my brother, my sister, you ought to be more diligent, more faithful. And those of us who are dealing with other people, be more patient. Just because they're not where you think they ought to be more patient. You see, a butterfly has got to be patient with that caterpillar because he's not done yet. You can't go and expect the caterpillar to fly because he's not done yet with the process. Take advantage of prayer and Bible study and godly teaching and counsel and worship services. Do not resist the Holy Spirit when He reveals sin in your life. Don't do it. Don't leave here today saying, well, that was some good information. You're setting yourself up for a fall. You'll never make it to the beauty if you don't take advantage of what God has given you to feed on. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by continuing to sin. Yield to Him. He plans to change you from one glorious degree to another, from glory to glory, and bring you to maturity. That's the wonderful, glorious Christian life. And my friend, if you don't have it, I got one simple word for you. You've got to come to Jesus. There's no other way for this life to begin for you if you don't come to Him. It all begins with repentance and faith, and He'll take you through the process because He is a wonderful Savior. Yes, He is. Father, thank You for the few minutes that You've given us together here today. Lord, I pray that You take my feeble efforts to communicate Your truth, make it living and active in our hearts. Prepare us to be all that You've called us to. Lord, I pray that You'd even give us good discernment. Help us to know what stage of development we're in. And then grant us grace and wisdom to serve You in this stage with all of our heart, to serve You with all of our might. Now, as we bow together, I ask You to forgive me, and I pray for this congregation where we failed in our earnest commitment to grow as we should. Forgive us where we've resisted the Holy Spirit. Forgive us where we've grieved Him. And now, Lord, draw near to us and help us to resolve in our hearts to obey You. In Jesus' name, and for His sake, amen. As we bow together today, I'm going to ask you to simply honestly think about where you are. I'm going to ask you to purposely don't let your mind get to wondering about where somebody else is. Think about where you are and ask God to show you really where you are and where you need to go, what needs to happen in your life. Can we do that together? Let's bow and be honest. I've got to deal with my own soul and my own situation as you deal with yours.